Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Donald Perkins will help us better understand the book of Revelation. Friends, the world is filled with noise. Horns honk, tires screech, angry people get ever louder, TVs blare, cell phones ring, and our houses and devices talk. It's hard to sort out what we need to hear and what we really should not hear or see. As Jesus predicted, there is a battalion of false teachers. There are those who make much noise but really say nothing of value. And there are those who just want to be heard, no matter how deceived or confused they are. Will you help us bring biblical clarity to the world's chaotic cacophony? You can have a long-term impact on eternity and turn down the worldly noise. How? Well, by becoming a monthly partner, a faithful friend of Southwest Radio Ministries today. You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Will you stand with us every month? Please, begin your monthly giving today, 1-800-652-1144. Time to open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, as teacher Donald Perkins continues his verse-by-verse study of this often misunderstood book.
We're looking at Revelation chapter 10. Last time I was with you, we were actually beginning the study looking at the mighty angel that's found in chapter 10. We closed it by quoting who do scholars believe this mighty angel is. I quoted Dr. Mark Hitchcock. He believed that this is just a mighty angel and not Jesus. I quoted Dr. Clarence Larkin from his book, The Book of Revelation. He believes that this mighty angel represents Jesus Christ. And then I said, I want to give you one more scholar's view on it. And this one will be Dr. David Jeremiah from his book, Escape, The Coming Night. And listen to what he says in regards to who this mighty angel is. He said, angels appear more than 60 times in Revelation, not counting the seven angels of the churches. Although identity of this messenger from heaven seems clear to me, there has been quite a controversy about who he is. I believe this angel is the angel of Jehovah, the Lord himself. This heavenly messenger will be clothed with a cloud, just as deity is often described. He said, science has its explanation for clouds, but I like to think that God made them for his special clothing. The messenger will be crowned with a rainbow. The rainbow has always been associated with God, God's promises to Noah by water. We find that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. He said, now we have an assuming promise from God that there is mercy in his judgment. And again, I really like that, that quote he said. Now, he goes on to finish out by saying this. Talking about this mighty angel, he says, he takes possession of heaven and earth, standing triumphantly astride the land and the sea when he makes an announcement. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars, and he is holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. This is Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now, here, Dr. Jeremiah believed that this angel represents the angel of Jehovah or Jesus himself. And again, I lean more toward this view as well, that this is just a wonderful picture, you know, of Christ here taking authority in the land and the earth. And again, we're going to see this as we go forward in the study. We're going to see how it's going to tie into the other things that's literally coming. Now, We also, I want to take you back to the text, and we're going to pick up here looking at verse number 7. And what I want to do here, I want to remind you that, you know, in verse 7 is going to talk about the mystery of God that should be finished. So let me read verse 7 for you of Revelation chapter 10. John wrote this. He says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And he have declared to his servants the prophets." Now, this is an amazing term that we find here in Revelation chapter 10 in regards to what is going to happen. And again, it also refers back to that last trumpet sound when that angel blows that last trumpet. So when that angel begins to blow that trumpet, this event begins to take place. Now, what I want to do to help us understand what the mystery is, I want to quote here Dr. Clarence Larkin from his book, The Book of Revelation. Listen what he says, and this is just amazing. He said, "The finished mystery, when the seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. This is not the mystery of the church that was finished by the taking of the church in chapter 4. That mystery was unknown to the prophets. The mystery of God is the mystery of why God permitted Satan to cause the fall of man and thus bring sin and misery and death into the world. To the Old Testament prophets, God revealed," listen at this, "God revealed the fact that he would, in his own good time, he would make clear this mystery. And when the seventh trumpet that is introduced, when the seventh trumpet begins to sound, this is what's going to actually happen. We're going to see what's going to be revealed here." He goes on to say, "The mystery of God will be finished. For then the mystery of iniquity," and he was talking about the Antichrist here, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 10, "will be revealed, in whom Satan will incarnate himself after he is cast out of heaven, and in his destruction, and the binding of Satan and the setting up of the millennial kingdom of Christ shall be fulfilled, the promises of the prophets that peace and righteousness shall reign on the earth. And when, as the result of the renovation of the earth by fire, the redeemed human race shall take up its abode upon the redeemed and restored earth, and sin and rebellion shall forever be destroyed. The mystery of God, or why sin was permitted to wreck this world, will be finished." So what he's basically saying here is this, that this mystery of God is going to reveal God's finishing works, finishing plans to redeem mankind and the earth. The prophets of old, you know, they wondered about this. And again, God has so beautifully placed in scriptures. You know, I have people talk to me all the time, you know, if God is in control, why is the world so chaotic? If God is in control, why do we still have all the sickness and death? You know, if Jesus died on the cross, why isn't all the problems solved yet? Well, the problems are solved, and they were solved at Calvary. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finish." In other words, everything that God required to bring everything to an end was finished at Calvary. And now through Bible prophecy, God is revealing things that will literally take place that will bring mankind, our humanity, into that perfect state. The mystery of God will be finished. At this point, the angel will take authority. We're going to see he take authority over the land and the sea, and there'll be no more time hindering the will of God coming to an end. God is going to bring everything to a final close. And again, we're going to see that. Now, I know that was a little wordy, but I think that it will really, really help us. Now, I want to move on a little bit further in the text there. We're going to now go to Revelation chapter 10. We're going to pick up here at verses 8 and 9, and we're going to see something amazing here as John is given some instructions in regards to this little book. So I'm going to pick up in verse 8. John wrote, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake to me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, this is an amazing thing that John is talking about here. He said here that a command is coming from heaven. John, go to the angel and take the little book out of his hand. As John takes the book from the angel's hand, the angel instructs him, John, eat the little book and eat it up. And then he said, John, when you eat this book, it's going to be bitter to your belly, but it will be sweet to the taste, sweet in your mouth, as sweet as honey. You know, it reminds me of a wonderful passage that I love. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 16. The prophet Jeremiah wrote regarding the word. He said, thy word were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. This verse I love all the time because I love the word. I love the scriptures. And all the time when I think about it, I say, I love to eat the word of God. Well, here John was commanded to take this little book out of the angel's hand. He was commanded to eat it up completely. But he said, John, when you eat this book, it's going to be sweet in your mouth. But John, this book is going to be bitter. It's going to be bitter to the taste. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. I'm going to give you some references, some scholars in reference to what they believe this represents. But I want to pick up here in verses number 10 and 11. John wrote, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So in verses 10 and 11, John follows through with the command to take the little book and to eat it up. John said, as he ate the book, it was sweet in his mouth as honey, but then he said it was bitter. It was bitter to his belly. Now, the angel said something that is very interesting to me, to John. He said, John, he said, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. This lets us know that John would leave the island of Patmos. This prophecy is telling him, John, you're going to prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues. And here again, John was giving us the book of Revelation. He was giving us the word. We're going to see, and again, I also believe that this little book has reference to the future prophecies that will literally come, go forward, concluding the book of Revelation. And again, as John ate this book, it was sweet to the taste, but bitter to the soul. There's many times, you know, as I'm studying the word of God, and it's so exciting in my study. It's sweet to the taste, but sometimes the message I have to communicate, it's a strong word. It's bitter to the belly. It's bitter to the soul, but you have to proclaim it. You know, even you as a believer, sometimes God will give you a word. You may be in service and the pastor preach a message and you say, you know, I want to tell my family about that. That word or the revelation from that word was so sweet to your heart, so sweet to the taste, but it's a strong message, a bitter message that you have to give to your family or the thing you may go through as a result of receiving that word. This is an amazing set of passages here in regards to this mighty angel. Now, I want to quote here Dr. Hitchcock from his book, 101 Answers to Revelation, and listen what he says in reference to the little scroll. He said, the little scroll is probably the revelation from God about the remainder of the contents of Revelation in chapters 11 and 22. Those are the books that are going forward. Or the chapters going forward. He said, it's the rest of the prophetic message John will record. Revelation 10:11 supports this notion because John eats the little book and then prophesies them again. These prophecies are the content of the little book. He eats the book and then once he has taken it, he speaks the rest of the prophecies in the book of Revelation. And I really believe that. I believe that this is the message going forward. And we're going to see. And I got to say this. As we go forward, chapters 11, 12, 13, all the way through, it's going to be exciting. Just I want you to hang on for the ride because we're going to look at a lot of things that's going to come up going forward in the next few books. Now, I want to quote another scholar here. This is Dr. John Walvoord. Listen what he says in regards to John eating the little book. He said, this experience of John naturally raises the question concerning the meaning of his eating the little scroll. No interpretation of the experience is given in Scripture, but it is obvious that the symbolism is supposed to convey the meaning. By eating the scroll, John partakes of its contents, and in the act of obedience appropriates the statements, promises, and affirmations contained in the scroll. The scroll itself seems to be a symbol of the Word of God as it is delivered to human recipients. That is divine revelation already given. He says, partaking of the Word of God is indeed sweet. How precious God's written revelation should be to his child. The Word of God that is sweet to John's soul also has a bitter aspect. John is experiencing this in his exile and is enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Separated from his friends, afflicted by age and discomforted, and tasting somewhat the sufferings of Christ. So again, John eats the word, and then he partakes of that word, sweet to the taste, but bitter to the soul. Now, I want to conclude Dr. Walford's statement here. He said, more particularly, however, the word of God is bitter in that it not only contains promises of grace, but as Revelation itself abundantly illustrates, it reveals divine judgments that will be poured out on the earth as God deals in wrath and with an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. God, who created heaven, also prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25. You know, this message is sweet to the taste, but it's bitter to the soul. You know, I believe this is one reason why people don't like the book of Revelation, because there is some judgment there. There are some bitter things there. I would agree. You know, you look at the tribulation. We're in the tribulation. Looking at the tribulation series. I mean, those 21 judgments, as we continue going in this study, we're going to see some amazing judgments. But, you know, this book does not end in a bitter note or a sour note. As we go forward in this whole series of Revelation, we're going to see some beautiful, beautiful things in reference to the book of Revelation. The end of the story is so good. The mystery of God will be finished. God has a plan to bring in eternal redemption for mankind, not only mankind, but also for creation. You know, our future with God is going to be so beautiful. You know, this is one reason why I love what I do. I love proclaiming God's prophetic word, because his word is so beautiful, because God has mapped out the future. And if we spend time in the book, we can understand it. You know, again, a lot of people don't like the book of Revelation. This is one book that gives you a beautiful close to humanity, in that we're going to spend eternity with God upon a new earth and new heavens. I mean, it's going to be beautiful. Now, I want to move on in our study of the book of Revelation, and now we're going to move into Revelation chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11 here, we're going to learn some amazing things about two witnesses. And again, we're going to see some amazing things about these two witnesses. But I want to start off in Revelation chapter 11. We're going to start at verse number 1, and we're going to first deal with this third temple. You know, there's coming a third temple that the Israelis will build, or the nation of Israel will build in the future. As a matter of fact, you know, you prophecy buffs out there, you know that this temple right now, the Jews have plans to restore that. They have furnishings already. They have blueprints and plans to reconstruct this temple. But you know, this temple, the Word of God literally prophesied that this third temple, the Antichrist will actually occupy. And the Antichrist, he will sit in the temple as God. Again, we're going to see that. So we're going to start off in chapter 11, verse 1, dealing with this third temple that's going to be in the tribulation season. And we're going to learn a few things about that. And then we're going to move on into looking at the two witnesses. So I want you to hang on, because it's going to be exciting. Now, we're going to pick up looking at Revelation chapter 11, verse number 1. John wrote, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." So John here sees this temple, and the angel commands John to measure the temple of God. And this is that tribulation temple that would be during the time of the Great Tribulation. Verse 2. He said, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months.
Donald Perkins' series, Understanding the Book of Revelation, is now available. This 24-DVD set contains all 71 lessons going verse by verse, studying the Book of Revelation. Order Understanding the Book of Revelation by Donald Perkins today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. This study is an excellent resource for churches, Sunday school classes, small group studies, and homeschool Bible classes. 71 lessons on 24 DVDs. Understanding the Book of Revelation. 1-800-652-1144. And to enhance and grow your understanding of Revelation, we have several resources for you to consider today. First, the book No Uncertain Future, a study guide commentary of Revelation by Dr. Larry Spargimino, the DVD Revealing Revelation by J.R. Church, and Noah Hutchings' classic book Revelation for Today. All three of these resources are available right now when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order these resources at our website, swrc.com. No Uncertain Future, Revealing Revelation, and Revelation for Today. 1-800-652-1144. Biblical archaeologist Clayton Van Hus is here, ready to illuminate Scripture and to help us stay biblically grounded.
Have you ever come across a name in the Bible that you didn't quite understand? You didn't know what it meant? Maybe it's a person's name, or maybe it's the name of a place. Now, we read about a lot of places in the Bible that we understand, places like Israel or Egypt. We read about these places and we're like, okay, I know where that is. I know what it is. But one name that we come across that oftentimes people try to picture, where is this place, is a place that the Bible calls Aram. Now, Aram is simply modern-day Syria. The borders of ancient Aram and modern Syria are pretty much the same. It would include places like Damascus. But also, Aram in the Bible goes a little bit into modern-day Turkey. And we read about some things there. If you remember, Abraham, who at the time was called Abram, was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called to a land that God would show him, a promised land. And he went up the river to a site called Haran. Haran is an ancient city. It is in modern-day Turkey, right close to the border with modern-day Syria. But Haran was a trade outpost, and so Abram went to Haran, and that is where he spent some time before going into Canaan. And so that area in the Bible is oftentimes referred to as Padan Aram, or it is also sometimes called Aram Naharaim, which is Aram between the two rivers. It's kind of the Semitic version of the Greek Mesopotamia. Naharaim is a dual word. It's not just plural. The a'im ending makes it dual. So it's between the two rivers. And of course, the two rivers are the Tigris and the Euphrates. So this big area, Padan Aram, is a big plain up there in northern Syria going into modern Turkey. That's where the wives of Isaac and Jacob came from. Rebecca was there when Abram's servant went. And also we have Leah and Rachel, and that's where Jacob went and worked for Laban for so many years and built up his wealth and spent so much time there that in the book of Deuteronomy, Jacob is referred to as a wandering Aramean. So very interesting. Lived a nomadic lifestyle, as did the other patriarchs, but he spent so much time in Aram that he was known as an Aramean. Interesting place. We also read about the kings of Aram during the period of the divided monarchy, when King Ahab fought against Ben-Hadad many times and ended up being victorious. But Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, his name means the son of Hadad, Hadad referring to Baal-Hadad, or as we call him in Sunday school, Baal. Yeah, he was the god of Aram. Very popular god, storm god. He brought the rain, fertility, all sorts of things that he was believed to have done by the inhabitants of Aram. Major deity, and of course we know that the Israelites worshipped him, that the Israelites, you know, would turn from God and worship. In fact, we'll talk about that in a moment. But Ben-Hadad was assassinated. His throne was usurped by a man named Hazael, who did end up defeating King Ahab. But he left an interesting historical record we've talked about before in archaeology, that he left the Tel Dan Stele, which was a victory stone in which he claimed victory over both the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And when he talked about the king of Judah, he referred to him as the house of David. Very interesting things that we've talked about before. But now, Aram, or Syria, is also the place we've mentioned where Damascus was. So this is the place where Saul became Paul. His conversion on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells us he was getting close to Damascus when that happened. So he would have been in Syria. Also, Antioch is in that area. Antioch is where believers were first called Christians. But let's go back to the Old Testament. We called the area Padan Aram, which is also known as Aram Naharaim, the Aram between the rivers. I think it's very interesting to be able to look at what the Bible says and to see the truth in it, and then to be able to pull in the history and the archaeology that shows us the historical setting. These places and events in the Bible, they are real. They happened in real time, in real places, and they involved real people.
Just as David declared to Goliath, "We shout back at the forces of evil that the battle is the Lord's." Our current financial crisis, well, it's in God's hands. He'll give us the victory and He alone will be glorified. Would you sling a rock at the head of this Goliath today? How? Well, just as God worked through David to accomplish a miraculous victory and destroy the mighty giant, would you prayerfully consider what you can give today to sustain Southwest Radio Ministries at this critical moment? This spiritual and financial giant threatens to undo this ministry, but God is greater. Could God have defeated Goliath without David? Yes, most certainly. But God often chooses to do amazing work through people who trust God. What eternal impact could you make today by partnering with Southwest Radio Ministries, dear friend? Please join us in prayer. Stand with us at this critical moment in our ministry's history. Your one-time and monthly recurring gifts will enable us to continue slinging stones at the spiritual forces of evil. Give today by visiting our website, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. Or call 1-800-652-1144. We need to hear from you today, so please call 1-800-652-1144. Thank you for standing with us as a faithful army of Watchmen on the Wall. To learn more about how you can stand with us and have an impact for eternity, visit our website, swrc.com.